little word on the marriage conference. I wanted to say something about it here today. Have you ever sold a house or bought a house? And you had to get the inspection, you know? One time we did an inspection on our house in Richardson, and, you know, I was Richardson, Texas. I was kind of looking around before we had the guy come, and you pay like $400 for this guy to come, and you're like, oh, you know, I think I can find what's wrong with my house. 10, 12 things. Well, you know, the guy comes and he does his $400 worth of work, and he gives me 44 pages. You know, 44 pages of stuff that's wrong with my house before I can sell it. And I'm like, holy smokes, you know. That's a lot like what a marriage conference is. It is. Let's be honest, right? Because we can look at our marriages and we can be like, ah, you know, we got a couple things that we need to work on. But when you go to something like this, you know, probably the last time you were at something like this, you were in a completely different season of life. And now your life has changed. You know, the last time Amy and I were at something like this, we were newlyweds with no kids, living in Ohio. And now we're in Illinois with 3 kids and 11 years of marriage and a whole new life. We're different people and all kinds of things have changed. And so we're excited to go to this conference and to see what that 40-page list might look like. And to learn, you know, hey, what do we need to work on to grow our marriage in this season? And all of you need to think about that. And I'm sure you have friends and family. You know, this is a blessing to our community. It's Dr. Mueller's really experienced in this kind of a thing, and his wife, Cheryl. And it's going to be a blessing to our church. It can be a blessing to your family and extended family and to your friends throughout Lisbon, Newark, and North Morris. And so why don't you get the word out. Take this bulletin insert, give it to somebody, invite them to come, and we really hope it'll be a blessing. There's lots of opportunity here, so we want to encourage this marriage conference. This morning, we had this little garden over at our house. Sometimes I'll refer to that in our sermon series. I had this little garden over here, just a little one. And way back in the spring, I took the girls with me to Menards, and we picked out what kind of crops we wanted to do, and we bought the little seed packets, and we picked out some peppers, and we picked out corn, which I continue to be a complete failure at corn. I haven't grown any corn yet, so I have years ahead of me to keep practicing with the corn. We got some carrots, and then I asked the girl, you know, what's one thing you guys want to grow? You know, what do you guys want to grow? And they found this packet right here, and these are pink tomatoes. Pink, they wanted pink tomatoes. And I've got one here, a pink tomato. Now, it kind of looks red, but it actually is pink if you come up and look at it close. It's kind of pink. And I thought, how do you make a pink tomato? They're supposed to be red, you know. But you can make pink tomatoes. You can probably make blue tomatoes if you wanted, but pink tomatoes. But the point is that we made a plan and bought the seeds and decided to try to harvest pink tomatoes, and we did. We did. We have pink. I just showed you. I have proof, evidence of a pink tomato. And we started with the seed of a pink tomato, and we harvested pink tomatoes. And as we come to the scripture today, we're going to find a need as we turn to James chapter 3. Verses 13 through 18, the final verses of that chapter, we're going to find a need for regenerate leaders who love peace more than partisan politics in the church. He's been talking about the tongue in this chapter. And he started with leaders. Remember, in verse 1, he addressed the teachers and the leaders. And he warned the congregation that many of you should become teachers because they're going to be judged more strictly. And then last week he expanded the teaching out to every person that has a tongue. And he reached every human being. And he talked about the hellishness of the tongue and how we need new tongues and we need new hearts that will lead to new tongues. And we looked at that last week and we were looking for a spark for a new tongue. And this week he's coming back. He's expanded it out. Now it's like an accordion. It's coming back in. And he's going to focus on leaders again and teachers again in verses 13 through 18. And he's going to bring up this need that we need regenerate leadership, that have regenerate wisdom, new wisdom. And that they, in such a way that they love peace in the body more than their side. More than their side. And so the godly leader makes peace with a tongue of heavenly wisdom. A tongue of heavenly wisdom. What a thought. And we wanna set a tone for leaders here at West Lisbon, and particularly the words that come out of our mouths. And the message from the text that we get today is if we want to harvest harmony, then we need to plant with heaven's wisdom. We need to plant words of wisdom that come down from above. If we want to harvest peace in our congregation, like the pink tomatoes, then we need to plant with words of heavenly wisdom and peace, you see. So we want to get into this text and see what James says to us as leaders. Let's turn there and read. We're going to see four things. You've got notes on your bulletin. There should be one more at the bottom. I'm going to have you write this one in. It should say, enjoy heaven's harmonic harvest, verse 18. Enjoy heaven's harmonic harvest. That'll be the last point. But you see the evidence, the eviction notice, and the exchange for heaven's wisdom. So let's read the text and see what James says to us here. In verse 13, the scriptures say, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first thing we want to see here is, you know, what is harmony? Have you ever heard a good four-part harmony before? Have you ever heard that? My grandma, I grew up in Southern Ohio, so y'all are going to have to, like, understand what harmony means to me. It means really Southern gospel twangy harmony on with banjos and picking those things. So that's what harmony means to me, men who have a four-part harmony quartet. And particularly my grandma used to play this record of the Primitive Quartet and this song, Because He Loves Me. And I listened to that song this week. It brought back tons of memories. And but this is what harmony is. It's a combination of different musical notes played or sung at the same time to produce a pleasing sound, a pleasing combination of or arrangement of different things. So it's all these different things, all these different sounds played simultaneously. But when they come together, it's not noise. It's beauty. It's a pleasing sound. And so as we get into these four E's that we're going to look at in the text, we want to think about, how do we have that kind of harmony? How do leaders produce that kind of harmony? How do we harvest that kind of harmony in the congregation? And the first thing is that we have to prove that we're leaders. We have to evidence that we're leaders. And that's what he starts with. This is where he brings it back to leadership. Look at verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? So he's stretched it out to the tongue and how the tongue is a fire and how no human can tame the tongue. We're all affected by its poison. We're all affected by its duplicitousness. And now he's bringing it back to the leadership. And he says, so who is wise among you? Who is understanding? Who are the leaders? And you see, James setting, evidently, there were some in the congregation that had developed a party spirit, a divisive spirit, and they were claiming to be the leaders, the true leaders. And so he kind of calls them out, and he says, so who are the leaders? Who is wise? Who is understanding? And you have, and wise and understanding combined here, it's the ability to have knowledge, but not just to have knowledge, not just to have truth in your head, but the ability to then use it and practice it in the context of the church and in the spiritual life and in with people and in the walk with God. So who among you is able not just to have truth? Because this is what they claim. Well, we know. We have the truth. We are right, you see. But they weren't able to execute their truth in such a way that caused a good fruit in the body, a peaceful, harmonic congregation. Instead, the truth that they claimed to have was causing division. And so he's saying, he's calling them out, and he's saying, evidence your leadership. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who's claiming to be the leaders? Who's claiming to be the teachers? And then he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so basically, it's a command here. He's saying, prove it. Let him show. Demonstrate it. Prove it. Prove what? Prove two things. That you have honorable conduct in the body as a leader. Is your conduct honorable? Is it something that people look up to and look to and toward? And remember, Rob read that passage from Philippians this morning. He read the prayer in chapter 1, and he read the verses, the conclusion in chapter 4. Remember the prayer? It says, Paul prays that their love would abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Very similar to here. Why did Paul pray that for them? So that they might be able to choose what is excellent. A leader is able to choose what is excellent, what is honorable, what is good, what is pure, what is just. You see. And so prove it, number one, by your good conduct. If you're the teacher, if you're the leader, your conduct should cause harmony and peace and growth and be like a greenhouse for the church if you're wise and understanding. And secondly, the way in which or the manner in which that you're supposed to show your works or do your works is in the meekness that comes from wisdom. You see, there's a gentleness that comes from true wisdom. You don't have to force yourself on others. There's a humility that comes from true wisdom that is just recognized. It doesn't have to be force-fed. It's the meekness, he says, that comes from wisdom. So how do you prove it? Who are the teachers, all right? So he's saying, who are you that's claiming to be the teachers? All right, if you are, you should have honorable conduct and you should have the meekness that comes from wisdom. So those are the real teachers. You see, he's setting this up because those who are causing all the divisiveness, those who are causing the division, well, that's not honorable to the church. And it's not meek and humble to the church either. And so he goes on, and he's going to get into the way I've worded it here is he wants us to evict the party spirit. He wants us to send an eviction notice. He wants us to evidence our leader. You know, what's your footprint? Do you have honorable conduct? Do you have the meekness of wisdom? And then if you do, if you're going to live that way, you're going to evict the party spirit. You're going to get it out of your life and get it out of the church. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where this was also a problem. I think we're learning as we study James that there's far more parallels between Paul and James than maybe we thought. A lot of times we've gone back and forth between Paul and James and we've seen a lot of similarities. And we come to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's dealing with a similar thing. In verse 1 it says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You see, spiritually, you guys are as you were when you were young in Christ. Verse 2, I fed you with milk back then, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it. Now that's the problem. It's okay to be a baby in Christ when you're a baby. But after years and years of knowing the Lord Jesus, there should be, at some point you reach adulthood. And that was the problem in Corinth. Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You see, this is human leadership. Jealousy, one-upping one another, strife, dividing to get your way. This is all, there's just natural leadership. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollo watered, and God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, we're all under God here. God's the one who gives the growth. The leaders are just humble servants. That's it. We water, we plant. Only God gives the growth. And what was happening in Corinth is you had this party spirit, jealousy and strife and people taking sides. I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. I'm going to attach myself to this side. I'm going to attach myself to that side. And that's not spiritual maturity. Whether you're a congregation member or whether you're a leader. And Paul, their apostle, says, I'm nothing. We all just follow God, guys. We all just follow God. And matter of fact, on down in chapter 3, look what he says in verse 19 or verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are, that is the church, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. And listen, where God's Spirit dwells, the things of the Spirit should be there. Peace, harmony, gentleness. And he says, look, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So division in the church, those who lead into division, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And so we come back to James, having seen the same kind of thing present in Paul. We want to evict this party spirit. And so we look at verse 14, what James says there. He's contrasting here with the word but, the good conduct and the meekness that should be descriptive of, that should be evidenced by the leaders. He's going to contrast that with what was actually present. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. There are two things present. If we were to take a scalpel, if we were doing the autopsy of the party spirit, of the partisan politics that sometimes creep into the church, if we could just slice that baby open and see what's inside, we would find two things. You'd find bitter jealousy and you would find selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy is harsh zeal. It's a claim on truth, and like you're the only one who has truth. Nobody else has it. You're the sole owner of truth, and if you don't follow me, then you're a failure and you're false. That's the harsh, bitter jealousy zeal. And then at the other side, you cut it open, you find not just bitter jealousy, but you're going to pull out selfish ambition. And we've seen this word before in James, and I told you that it was used by Aristotle one time to describe politicians who try to gain office by unfair and unjust means. And that was present in the party spirit that was present in the church. Trying to get leadership and trying to get a following by unjust and unfair means. Now, I've been a part of church struggles back in Ohio and in Dallas and here. Aren't these things true? When you cut open divisiveness and party spirit and taking sides, what do you find? You find jealousy and you find selfishness. You find an inability or a lack of desire for peace. And we want to evict this. We want to nail on the door of the party spirit, get out. You're not welcome here anymore. We don't want you. He goes on to describe it. He says, and look, it's in your hearts. So we know we need spiritual surgery again. We kind of echo our message from last week. We need new hearts as leaders. We can't go back to the old default human leadership heart. We have to cling to the regenerate, gospel-changing heart that loves peace and loves humility and loves honor. And get rid of this old stuff, this garbage. And he says, do not boast and be false to the truth because, and do not boast against and be false against the truth because that's what they were doing. They were saying they had truth, but they hated unity. You see, if you go to Jesus' prayer in John 17, what are the two major things in that prayer? He's praying for unity through his disciples and into the church and that they would be sanctified in truth. See, unity and truth, the church always has wrestled with this. So I'm not going to be a harsh critic. I feel like the church has always wrestled with unity and truth. We've always, look, we're approaching the 500th year since the Protestant Reformation. Did you know that? And this month through next October, we're in the 500th year since the Protestant Reformation. We have always wrestled, it seems, with unity and truth. And I don't want to stand as the judge over all the church throughout its history. We know things, life is hard and things are difficult sometimes. But I think I can say that when there is harmony coming from leadership and there's peace and there's no jealousy and there's no selfishness, I think I can say with some authority that God must be at work. He must be because that comes from him. When jealousy and ambition that's selfish gets the boot, gets the eviction notice nailed on the door, and peace reigns, and humility reigns, and meekness reigns, God must be there. He must be in it because those things come from him. He says, he goes and he says just this in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, you see. The jealousy and the selfish ambition. These are not things that come down to us from above. This is not the new wisdom. This is not the regeneration that James has talked about that we receive through the gospel. Instead, it's earthly, not heavenly. It's unspiritual or natural, not spiritual, not from the spirit. He even goes so far as to say that it's demonic. It's straight from the pit of hell. Jealousy, selfish ambition, just like the tongue that sets a fire. So do these things in the heart come out through the tongue, and they are straight from hell, just like last week, straight from Gehenna, straight from that burning garbage pit of hell. It's not the wisdom that comes down from above. So evict it. Get it out. It's completely the opposite. And now, let me say this, and I've said this before as we've studied James. Wisdom in James, how do I want to say that? It's almost another name for the Holy Spirit. It's that close. It's almost like code for the Holy Spirit in James. Because if we were to go to Galatians 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit, we would see much of the same thing that he is saying right here. And so that when God's wisdom from above is present, it's going to look a lot like when the Holy Spirit is present. You see, it's spiritual, it's heavenly, it's godly, not demonic. And so he's saying, let's evict this party spirit, all of its roots, just cut it out and grab on to the new life in Christ that comes from the gospel and the regeneration of this wise spirit. That's what we want. Listen, leaders, trustees, deacons, councilmen, teachers, this is the wisdom that we need. If we're going to lead with any effectiveness, it's what we need. Fathers, all of us are leaders in some capacity. Grandparents, grandfathers, grandmothers, you're leading somewhere. You have some sphere in which you're leading. And these things are applicable to all those spheres. And so he goes on in verse 16. Look what he says. He explains something. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so wherever this party spirit is, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder and every vile practice. So if you dissect and do the autopsy on the party spirit, you're going to find jealousy and selfish ambition. And if you look then, move past the autopsy, and you look at the body of work of the party spirit. If you get a step back and look at the life, the body of work of the party spirit, you know what you're going to find in its wake? You're going to find chaos and low morality. Disorder. Chaos. No organization. Remember in 1 Corinthians 14, where God through Paul is addressing the church and saying, look, you're so gifted, but you need order. Because if you don't have order, then no one knows what's going on. See, order is a safeguard. Order is good. And matter of fact, the God that you claim to worship and love is a God of order. We learn this, if nothing else, from the creation. He's a God of order. He takes steps. He does things for a reason and with purpose. And when there's no order and there's purposelessness, you can be sure that there's this chaos. There's this selfish ambition and this jealousy behind it, this party spirit. Because God is a God of order. And when his spirit is there and when his wisdom is there, there's order. And so the second part of the body of work, beyond chaos, that you have this low morality, this substandard morality, that we kind of drop the standards a little bit. You know, it's okay. We kind of budge a little bit. Remember, this was going on in James's context. Remember? If I just compromise here, or if I just let a little corruption in here, I'll secure things for my family or for my way, and it'll be all right. When that happens, it's not God's wisdom that's directing you that way. You've lowered your morality. You've lowered your standards. And so wherever this party spirit is, this division and the claim of all authority and all truth, and they're the only ones that's right, and they've got it, better watch out. Because quickly following is going to be chaos and evil and vice. And so he says, we got to evict this stuff. You know, we don't need this. We got to get it out. We have to evict it. And we need to trade it for something else. Something that's greater. Something that's better. Verse 17 tells us what this is. But the wisdom from above, look at it. Just look at the words of Scripture. Look at how it's described. If it's present in you, then there's purity first and foremost. Then peace, peaceableness, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere or genuine. The wisdom from above comes out of the leader, and it works. The body of work from this leader who has this wisdom, you're going to find purity. You're going to find a love for purity. And listen, we think sexually when we hear purity. We're kind of trained to like always think sexually when we hear the word purity. Purity does apply to that, but it applies to many things. It refers to purity in your worship. Purity in your relationship. Do you use people? Do you exploit them? Or are you pure in your relationships? And then, of course, sexually. Are you pure sexually? There should be purity, high morality, spirit-evoked and produced morality, most of all. And then he goes on, and look, there's peace. There's this gentleness that he's always referred to. There's openness to reason. You know, the person who's stuck and that they're right, they're not open to reason, are they? I'll dip my toe in this for just talk to somebody about politics today. Are they open to reason? Not usual. It's like, I'm right, you know. Someone who's open to reason can discuss things and have a conversation. It's not the my way or the highway. And he goes on. So you have peaceableness, gentleness, open to reason. Look at that. He's brought these up too. Full of mercy. Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. He said that earlier. And good fruits, impartial and sincere. He's able to be just. He's able to be fair. Or she. And genuine. These are the types of leaders that produce a context for a good harvest. So, leaders, how do we use our words? Do we use our words to bring these things about, to encourage purity and peace and gentleness and conversation, reason, mercy, justice, and sincerity? I tell you, I got worked hard over this week. I mean, this was hard for me this week. I feel like I'm going to get up there. I'm preaching to myself. I mean, I'm a leader. And sometimes I feel so inadequate. And so what do? You say, oh, God, change me. Change my heart. Get rid of this jealousy. Get rid of this selfishness. Make me like this verse 17 talks about. I want to be more like that. And God has the power to do it. So we just grow. We just grow. And if we evidence, we evict, we exchange, and then enjoy heaven's harmonic harvest. Look at what he says in verse 18. It says, and a harvest of righteousness, harvest of righteous living is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if you want a harvest of righteousness, if West Lisbon Church wants if we want to harvest righteousness, then our leaders have to walk and love peace and be peacemakers. There's a book that our deacons are reading through and trying to finish it by the end of the year, or maybe into next year a little bit, but it's called Making Peace, A Guide to Church Conflict. And in that book, he lists five kinds of ways that typically we approach conflict. And he talks about some of us are passive responders. We don't want to deal with it. We just, you know, I'm just going to stay away from the conflict, you know. And some of us are evasive. Evasive. We're going to go hide somewhere until it's, you know, tell me when it's over. And some of us get defensive in conflict. And that's kind of the scene here, I think. There's this, I'm right, and clench the fist. And then the other one is the aggressive responder to conflict. You know, I'm not just right, but you're going to know that I'm right when we're done. You know, that's the attitude. And instead, he argues in the book for us to be, listen, so, because, listen, we're all thinking, well, what do we do? Because those are the only ways that we know how to respond in conflict, right? So he kind of argues for this fifth way, and it's hard. He says we need to be redemptive responders. When we're faced with conflict, how do we take a step back, look at it, and ask, how can I bring good out of it? How do I change my perspective on conflict so that I look at it as an opportunity for growth? And that's what he's kind of arguing in the book. And so as church leaders, but all of, like I said, all of us in some capacity are leading in some way. If you want a righteous harvest, if you want to get to the end of the season and find a righteous fruit, you've got to be a peacemaker. And folks, listen. The one whose name is over us, is he not the greatest peacemaker? Isn't that who he is? It's exactly who he is. So I had this seed packet here, right? And there's an article that I came across that talked about the spiritual principle of harvest. And I thought, man, that's really good. I mean, seven things that were spiritual principles with regard to the theme of harvest in the Bible. And I got them in my little seed packet here. I'm just going to share them with you, okay? Number one, we reap what we sow. Yikes. Hey, whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow, right? We reap what we sow. Galatians 6 talks about that. Listen to this one. We reap the same in kind as we sow. It's going to be the same kind. So going to our text, if you sow strife or jealousy, you're going to reap the same kind. If you sow peace, you're going to reap peace. You know? Just like I sowed a pink tomato seed. And against all my belief, I have a pink tomato. Same in kind. Number three, we reap in a different season than when we sow. This one hit me. What I sow is going to affect my children. West Lisbon, what we sow affects that next generation. What we reap in a different season than in which we sow. Number four, we reap more than we sow. You plant one or two seeds. Think how many tomatoes grow on that plant. You reap a lot more than what you sow. Good and bad. Number five, we reap in proportion to what we sow. Hey, if you don't want to sow anything, that's fine. You just want to sit and treat church like it's a social club, that's fine. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. I mean, if you only planted a 10 by 10 plot of soybeans this year, that's all you're going to get. You know, you're not going to get more than that. So I'm going to somehow miraculously pop up in your field. Number six, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. You don't have to plant weeds, y'all. I learned that. They just come. They just show up uninvited. Evil's going to come. But if you want the good harvest, you've got to persevere. And then the last one. Oh, man. We can't do anything about last year's harvest. Not a thing you can do about it. Except accept grace. That's it. But we can about this year's. You can do something about this year's and next year's. We want to harvest harmony. And the way to do it is with heaven's wisdom. We need heaven's wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's word to fill us up, especially our leaders. Hey, do you pray for our leaders here? Do you pray for us? That we would have this peaceful spirit about us and this gentle. We need you to pray for us. So let's stand. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads quietly. Father, I confess sometimes I am so selfish. Sometimes I am jealous, Lord. Sometimes I look at around me and I think, oh, if I was just that guy, that pastor. And Lord, you nothing's hidden from you. You see my heart. You see our hearts. None of our selfishness, none of our jealousy is hidden from you. So we come this morning and we want something better. I want something better. God, I want to learn peace from the great peacemaker. Let that be the cry of our hearts this morning. We want to learn gentleness from the gentle Savior who is also our shepherd. And Father, we want to evict this party spirit from among us. Would you cast it out? And God, give us this wisdom that comes down from heaven that we need so badly. Because Lord, we want to plant things for the next generation. We want to plant good things, and we want to plant a lot of it. And we need your help to do that, God. We are gathered here today, Lord, to meet with you. Forgive us, Lord, and change us and make us new each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's a fitting song, isn't it? For today, amen. So let's go. May God give us heaven's wisdom. Amen. Heaven's wisdom that we might go out and reap a harmonic harvest, the peaceful harvest. May it be widespread and abundant in our lives and in our church. Amen.